course, that could be 5 weeks being in the first chapter. So, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We finished last week, and we are going to be dealing with the area tonight where people could be offended. I just tell you, we're going to deal with it the way we deal with all Scripture. We're going to read what the Scripture said, receive what the Scripture said, and believe it by faith. Whether it comes against the spirit of the age that we live in, that becomes a question for us as a church. Are we going to be a church that's led by the Holy Spirit and guided by the Word of God? Are we going to let society influence us into what they believe? We do this not to be hateful. Matter of fact, my view is we share the truth so that, because in love, we want to do what we're hoping for Wendy, that they come to the truth and they know the truth and are set free from the chains of darkness and they can know salvation. But if the church compromises the message that God has given us, then we find ourselves in trouble. There's one more over here. So, as we deal with this, by now you should know it's not my intention to. We're not here to get opinions on what's right and wrong. We're here to find out what the Bible says. And this can be a very hard thing. By the way, let me just say, I think some preachers that I know misuse this portion of Scripture to declare things that the Bible doesn't declare. I know a pastor who, he said that people who are in the homosexual lifestyle cannot be saved, and he uses this verse to say it. I say, you know, my theological response to that is baloney. God saved all of us. Matter of fact, even Paul, when he talks about those who will not enter the kingdom of heaven, and part of that list he gives there is homosexuals. He says will not enter the kingdom of heaven, but that's a long list. You know, it's not just that; it's a long list. But then he makes this statement. He says, "As were some of you." So that tells me that anybody in that list certainly is not beyond the reach of the mercy and the grace of God. And aren't you glad? Yeah. None of us. Every one of us who claim to be born again or who are born again, it's because the grace of God reached out to us. And without that grace, none of us would be saved. None of us would know salvation. So when we talk about things, again, we do it with the intent that we want to be equipped with the truth, empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that we might be able to touch people's life. And, you know, Jesus accepts people. Jesus loves people. But Jesus loves people enough not to leave them the way that they are. He did the same thing for us. So, with that being said, let's go to the first chapter. And before we move into verse 24, because verse 24 begins with the word therefore. So, some of you were here last week, some of you weren't. I can't go over the whole thing. But what I want you to see, that he what Paul has done, and it is his style of writing all throughout his epistles and his writing, he makes declarative statements, statements that are factual, statements that are true, biblically, eternally true statement. And then he talks about, because of those eternal truths of God are what they are, this is the result of that statement in application. Therefore, always follows the declarative statement for Paul of a truth. And then the therefore after that is the application of that truth in people's lives. So, what is the truth that he says? Look, we won't go all the way back, but we'll just go to verse 23, 22 and 23, and here's what he said. Professing to be wise, now these are these unbelievers who have rejected God. Professing to be wise, they become what?
Fools.
I deal with this all the time. People think they're so smart. They're smarter than God. Okay? By the way, I told in my class Tuesday, You have the Holy Spirit who indwells you. You are equipped with the Word of God. You do not have to be intimidated by anybody. Doesn't matter what their stature, their standing, doesn't matter what kind of degree they have on the wall and stuff. God will give you, you stay in the Word, you stay being led by the Holy Spirit, you do not have to be intimidated by anybody. Don't be intimidated by people's sheepskin or position or standing. Don't do it. Trust God. So he said, they profess to be wise, they become fools. And look at what they do. And they change the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of things, image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So look at the condition he speaks of these people. These people have rejected God. That's what he's saying. They've rejected God. And not only have they rejected God, they have replaced God. So if you remember last week, he talked about that all people have a knowledge of God, a certain knowledge of God. Mm-hmm. All people have a certain knowledge of God. And if they say, well, that's not enough, then he goes on to say, and even creation tells you that God exists. Mm-hmm. But rather than submitting and surrendering and humbling yourself under those, just those, if you want to say those general truths, every person knows God exists, creation tells you, instead of submitting and humbling yourself and looking to God, and calling out to God, they reject God. And they replace God, and they make images for themselves. And he says, so bad, they make images of humans and bow down to those images of humans. But not only humans, but beasts and birds and all these things they bow down to and stuff. And I love, there's a portion in the book of Isaiah that I kind of find it funny, but not funny, but yeah, I do. You may not, but I do. He talks about the guy who goes and gets a tree. And he cuts down this tree. And he says, with the same tree, you chop it up and you burn it to keep your body warm. And with the same tree, you use the wood to cook your food. But the third purpose you make for that tree is you give it to somebody, and he makes this image out of the very same tree, and you bow down and you worship the tree. Is that not insane? And what Paul's trying to remind us here is we need to be careful, even we Christians, be careful that we don't subtly replace God with the things of God or the things that God does or even the things that God makes and replace God with those things. We're not here to worship the things God does. We're here to worship God. Mm-hmm. And what we've been preconditioned so often, even in our prayers and even in our quote desires, is to seek the things of God as Christians rather than seek God. When will we understand that if you have God, the things of God always come along? What we want to do is we want to seek the things of God, and then we Christians can disconnect ourselves from that. We do. We pray to God for something, we get that thing, and then we immediately forget who gave it to us. And then we get tired of the thing and move on. We need to learn that the ultimate in the human experience is to know God. To have a relationship with God is what I'm talking about. And everything of God and everything that God does always flows out of that relationship. God is not just there to supply what you need. He does supply. I like to say it this way. Rather than just supplying our needs, God is our supply. He doesn't just provide for us. God is our provision. He is our provision. Because we don't always know how to ask for what we think we need, right? How many of you ever prayed asking for something that you thought you needed, you got it, you found out you really didn't need it that much? Or maybe you prayed and you got it and you said, man, I wish I wouldn't have prayed for that. You know? So you think about it. If we seek the face of God, and that word face speaks of the presence of God. If we seek the presence of God, everything flows out of that. That's why Jesus said this. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. That's what we need to seek God. So, these people he describes here, they have rejected God. They have not only rejected God, they have replaced God. They've not only replaced God, you can carry it so far to say that they have blasphemed God. They've moved to that place of blaspheming God. Now, does that mean they're beyond reach? Maybe not. Maybe and maybe not. Because we read the next part. And remember this. Only God knows when someone's beyond reach. When they've crossed that line. That's not for us to decide. So look at what it... Now we have this therefore. Verse 24 is It ought to be a very awe-inspiring verse. It ought to be a very frightening verse. When you think about what he's saying here, here's what he said. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness. Look what he said. God gave them up. God gave them up. I don't know how you get around that. Someone say, well, no, God, you know, you understand that there are many people today, and maybe even societies and groups, that are living, they're living in the judgment of God even today because of the results to reject God. I said last week, and some people, the younger people kind of look at me, you remember when God died? How many were alive when God died? I was. I was 10 years old or so. In the late 60s. Okay? That was a declarative thing then. God is dead. And that philosophy has permeated our society since that time. And what we're seeing today, where there's a complete rejection of God and rejection of anything holy, anything good, flows right from that. It's a philosophy that we live in today. Okay? So that rejection, and what it say? That they got to this point where they had rejected God to a place where God gave them up to uncleanliness. And it goes on to say that, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Now, it's this verse, I want you to get this. Paul says that it is Christ who's able to save us mind, body, and soul. In other words, he saves us completely. The world will want you to believe that you can disconnect who you are as a created being of God. And who are you as a created being of God? Well, you are a physical presence, a body. And you are a thinking individual, you're a cognitive individual. So you are, your mind is a part of who you are. You can't even explain the mind from simply a biological thing. It's not, I mean, a brain is not, I know, a brain doesn't just think because a brain thinks. There's something more to it right there, okay? But you are also a living soul or a living spirit, if you will, okay? You are. And the world will want to tell you, and the philosophers and the progressives will want to tell you that you can. And progressivism is nothing new. It's just rehashed Gnosticism. Okay, so, and the Gnostics would believe that as long as you had your thinking right according to their view, it didn't matter what you did with your bodies. You could do anything with your bodies that you wanted to do. Okay, that's what they would have you believe. So that's what's being even taught today. Well, it doesn't matter what, you can live any lifestyle that you want. You can do anything you want with your body. It doesn't matter because your body has no connection with who you really are. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Our spiritual life always touches our physical life, and our physical life always impacts our spiritual life. You can't disconnect those things. Your body, there are those who tell young people, you know, it doesn't hurt for you to join yourself with other people sexually and physically. The Bible speaks contrary to that because the physical relationship or the sexual relationship between two human beings is not merely a physical act. The Bible makes that very clear. You become one. That's exactly what he said. So there are spiritual things going on there. There's emotional things going on there, along with the physical things that are going on there. To me, that's why God sees that joining of the husband and the wife in the bonds of marriage as something very beautiful. That's how he intended for it to be. There's an intimacy between those two human beings that doesn't exist between them and any other person on the face of the earth. That's what God intends. So be very careful of those who want to disconnect those things. But notice what verse 24 talks about, how the impact of rejecting God touches us in every part of our being. Okay? He gave them up to their uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts. Okay? Again, that word heart. From a Hebrew mindset, the heart was the center of the person. It's not where your heart beats. Okay, and by the way, in the Hebrew mindset, the heart was not the seat of emotion. Did you know that? In the Hebrew mindset, the bowels were the seat of the emotions. But, you know, it doesn't work good with Hallmark. You don't put a bunch of guts on a Hallmark card. The heart looks better on there and stuff. But so we sort of changed that around and stuff. But you know, when you talk about the heart, that was the center of the person. Okay. So he says, in the lust of their heart, that was flowing out of the center of who they were, really were. What's the Bible say? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What's the Bible say? Their hearts are deceitfully wicked. Okay, not just talking about emotion here, is he? Talk about the center, you could even say almost the soul of the being from God's perspective. That terminology there, okay? So, he said, the lust of their heart, and then it goes on, to dishonor their bodies. We are not merely animals. I remember when I was pastoring in San Manuel, they had a survey of the sex education material, so I went to that. My kids were first and second grade, so there wasn't much impact, but I wanted to go see what they were going to teach and stuff, and we reviewed it. I said, this is just, it really was ungodly and stuff. And one lady said, well, you just don't understand. Our kids, they have to have something to do. When we were out in a community where just desert around us, and you don't understand, they have to have something to do and stuff, and they just do this. And your kids aren't old enough for that, but you just need to know when they get there, they'll be doing that too. And I said, first of all, ma'am, you don't know anything about my kids. Second of all, your kids are not animals who have to do this. They can choose, and they can choose to do right. So we dealt with that, but again, he talks about people get into a place where God has given them up to where their hearts want to go. And when our hearts are given up by God to go where they want to go, what are they? Well, they're deceitfully wicked. So where are they going to lead us? They're always going to lead us into wickedness. So, questions or comments before we move on? Y'all getting a little bit hot?
Yes.
No, I love
it. See, I told you. We can't. There you go. All right, get a little air going through here. All right. So, any questions or comments on that verse?
But just like you have a bunch of parts of your body, but it's all one still.
Say that again.
Like you have a bunch of parts, but you're still one body.
That's right. And God intended for us to be one. How the Bible say? God created man. I love how it's described in Genesis. God created man out of the dust of the earth. Okay? And then he breathed into man, the nostril of man, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's all a part of it. It's an incredible description. And then he brings it back here again. All right. Verse 25 then. He goes on to say, look at what they've done. Who exchanged the truth of God for what? I'm going to write two words up here. Truth, lie. Truth, lie. And let's not forget that there's this big area right here that fits into both categories, right? Well, don't say right, or we're going to have a counseling session after this. Yeah, we want to say white lie, but look, we try to say there's a big area that we're okay in. It touches the truth enough, and it touches a lie just enough not to get you in trouble. The Bible knows nothing of this big area, folks. All the Bible knows is the truth and a lie. Truth comes from God. I love how it talks about Jesus. Jesus is the way and the truth. He's not just a giver of truth. He is the truth. Now, when he talks about the enemy of your soul, Satan, what's it say about him? He is a deceiver and he's a liar and he is the father of lies. Everybody got that? So, are you willing to join Jesus, who is the truth, with Satan, who's the father of lies, and say somehow these two can sort of mesh together? Of course not. But we don't want to deal with it that way, but that's the reality. The father of lies produces everything that's false.
But then because he can't use you if you're warm.
That's right. And we want to stay in this area, but what did Jesus say about this area? It is lukewarm. And lukewarm is not acceptable to God.
Because he can use people that are cold for his good, like he used,
Pharaoh and stuff like that.
Yeah.
But more the point is that he's talking to believers there, and he's telling believers you can't stand in this middle area. Okay.
We sure want to, though.
We still want to. It's a place of comfort. We've learned to dwell here for a long time, folks, because when we dwell here, the world doesn't care that much about us. Now, okay, they may be a little bit religious, they may be a little bit nutty and stuff like that, but you know, they're harmless. I hate it when someone says that about the church. That church is just a harmless group of people. Really? I don't want to be harmless.
Dangerous.
That's right. You want to be radical. You want to be dangerous. You want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not dangerous in the way the world knows being dangerous, but dangerous, you know, you want to be pushing back that darkness. You want to be light that's pushing back that darkness. And you can't do that when your light's dim because you've compromised so much. Okay, so we don't want the world to just say, ah, it's okay, they're a little bit nutty. We certainly don't want the world to say, hey, they're just like us. That's like a great club down there. Let's just go, they do everything we do. And they're okay with it, too. Okay?
Normal and acceptable is, if you get away with it, it's not wrong.
That's exactly right.
That's what's become normal.
It has. And see, we have let that philosophy be what drives us as a church, when truth ought to be what drives us as a church. If the whole world says it's acceptable, that doesn't make it acceptable. There's one who determines what is true, what is right, and what's acceptable. We have one King. His name is Jesus. We have one Lord. His name is Jesus. We have one teacher who teaches us the truth. That's the Holy Spirit of God. We have one source of truth. That's the Word of God. Anything that conflicts or combats those things that I just told you places themselves in this category right here. And shame on Christians who think it's this area is okay to live in. I had people tell me, I live in that area, and they don't use the same term, but they talk, it's the same. I live in that area because the Bible says I'm to be all things to all people. What kind of goofball teaching has anybody had that to think that what Paul, when Paul said that, he means you go sin because you can be, it puts you around sinners?
How would you redraw that?
How would I
redraw that?
What do you mean redraw it?
Correctly.
There's a problem with that chart in that it's...
Well, it's a bad... I'm a bad artist is what the problem is, but...
Those are excluded.
Yeah.
Those are exclusions. You don't have circles between them.
Right. You're exactly right. But what I'm saying is this is how we tend to do it.
That's how the world does it.
Well, that's how too often the church does it.
Well, I hope not.
That's the problem. But you're right. They should be exclusive.
That's all I'm trying to say.
Right. You're exactly right. That's what it should look like. Unfortunately, this is what it too often looks like. Okay, so he says these people who have exchanged the truth of God for the lie, which tells you something. We go back again where he says that all people have a knowledge of God. Creation gives them a knowledge of God. And rather than receive even the enlightenment that they might have, even though they don't know Jesus yet, rather than to receive the enlightenment that they have because of the general knowledge or the general grace of God, okay, they reject that. And rather than believe the truth about God, even that what truth they might have been given, they change that. They would rather believe the lie than believe the truth. And, you know, this permeates our society, our community, churches in our community. To me, this is a clear picture of the Methodist Church in Fountain Hills. It is. That's their message. And they're not ashamed of it. That's the point. They're not ashamed of it. They're not ashamed that this is their message. That's what becomes actually very frightening. It'd be one thing if you say, oh, they're just mistaken. But all you have to do is listen to that pastor. He's not mistaken. He is proud that this is his message. And it carries on to tie in with other things that tell. So we go on and say, he said, exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. And that word creature again could speak of any created thing or anything that comes from God. Again, there's that replacement of God. Okay? So the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I almost think that when I read that, when Paul does that, I think he's saying, I'm tired of saying this stuff that doesn't sound good and stuff, so I got to put a little bless God in here somewhere. You know, he's saying these hard things about people choosing to lie and rejecting God and replacing God and stuff. But for him, he has to say, I got to praise God a little bit in the midst even of this very hard message that I've given me. That's why he says, who lives forever, and then the amen. All right, questions or comments on any of that before we move on? I'd like to give you opportunity if you want to share something. Okay, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Now, this is the second time that it says that God gave them up. First one, God gave them up. What's that mean? Some people describe it this way. I'm not sure how everybody... I heard one commenter, he put it, that God took his hands off of them and let them go where they wanted to go. In other words, God no longer restrained them with any sense of decency and truth and honor and those things. God actually, the term, God just took his hands off. Ron, do you have a different...
No, that's scary though, isn't it?
It really is. It's crazy because that's what people, if you ask people, that's what they want. They don't want a God to tell them what to do. They don't want a God that they have to bow down and worship to. They don't want a God they have to be accountable to. They really believe somehow in their warped thinking. You hear people today, liberals, and I'm talking about theological liberals and progressive and stuff, they really just don't want God to be God. And they think we'd be better. And you'll hear them say, you know, if this God thing was just set aside and people would just set this aside and come together and, you know, drink a Coke and all that kind of stuff together and sing When the World Becomes One. What's that old song? Yeah. I want to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony.
But even to those people.
Yes.
The what they see as liberating enslaves them.
Exactly right. Say that again so everybody hears that.
Well, even to those people, what they see as liberating, being able to do what they want, enslaves them. And even not knowing God, you innately are enslaved to it, and it leads to destruction of your life.
The Bible speaks of liberty in Christ. The world changed that word liberty to license. And unfortunately, some Christians do that too. And what I mean by license is what Roxanna's talking about here, is they think, and again, they'll warp the word even that Paul says, where Paul says, I can do anything. I'm free to do anything, is what Paul says. You know, I'm not bound by anything, you know. And they say, well, see, Paul said that. License says I can do anything I want. I'm free to do that. What they don't understand is that license always brings bondage. Liberty, and I hope you understand this still as an American. It doesn't seem like it the way we are now, but liberty is the expression of truly being free. And they're two different words altogether. And the meanings of them are confused. You know, license in the political sense brings anarchy. That's not liberty and that's not freedom. Liberty in the political sense brings freedom. Two different things. But the meanings have become so confused and mishmashed that people think they mean the same thing. And when we talk about with God, people do that. They say, I'm free and I can experience everything. They don't understand the very things that they think are free to do actually will bring them, not freedom, but bondage.
By the way, that's the entire theme of chapter 6.
Yes. We can skip chapter 6 when we get there. In September when we get there. So, Stormy.
Well, it also, you know, truth sets you free. It produces, you know, God's truth, Jesus' truth, set you free and got you out of that bondage. Well, people these days, they think that truth is too hard to live. So we want to take the easy road. We want to do the lie because it's easier, not realizing that the consequences of those lies put you more in bondage and create way more than what if you would have just followed the truth.
I think we who've been Christians for a while need to be honest with people. And I don't think we ever say this to people. First of all, when you're coming out of life, a sin-directed life, it's hard to come out of that. And it's hard to submit and all those things. But if we need to be able to say to those people, but you know what? The longer you live in Christ, the longer you live in biblical freedom and biblical liberty and stuff, it's not as difficult as it was back then. Matter of fact, I think you'll find that you don't want to live anywhere else. I had one pastor friend growing up in Chandler. He did a sermon on, what if this isn't true? And what if someone come up and said to me, you know, there's no Jesus and there's no heaven and there's no hell and stuff. What if it isn't true? And you've probably heard that before where people say, well, if I'm wrong, all I've done is lost some time. And if you're wrong, you lose. But he didn't use that term. What he said was this. I love how he said it. He said, I'm going to tell you, first of all, I know it's true. But I also want you to know that if it isn't true, I lived a good life. I haven't had to face this and this and this. I haven't had to, you know, all the ugliness of life. He said, I've lived a good life. And even if it isn't true, and if it all ends tomorrow and I cease to exist and stuff, I've lived a good life. This has been a good life. And I love that. I mean, he made sure they understood he believed it was true. But, you know, this is life. The only life that's really worth living overall is the life that we find in Christ.
Amen.
And when we move to that and we start walking and living in that, then we don't want to go back there. Every once in a while something will try to pull us back there. But we don't want to go back there. And when if we give in to that temptation, we get pulled back there. We say, I don't belong here. I belong there. So I like the story of the prodigal son. Javer McGee said, he said, you want to know why the son didn't stay in the pig pen?
Yeah.
You want to know why?
Why?
He wasn't a pig. He got in the pig pen, but he didn't stay in the pig pen because he wasn't a pig. He was a son of the Father. And when he came to his senses, he didn't stay in the pig pen. He returned to his Father. You see, we can get in the pig pen, but if we're children of God, we won't want to stay there because we don't belong there. We belong with him. So he goes, he says, so God gave them up to their vile passion. And the vile is a very strong word. You know, when you talk about what people can do with, and I'm not going to get graphic, but what people can do with their bodies, and he's really dealt with the sexual sense here and stuff, it can actually turn to a place of being completely and totally vile. I mean, the ugliness, and it just, there's nothing godly about it at all. Something that God gave us to be beautiful between a man and a woman in a bond of marriage, like so many other things, humans will take and run away with their vile imaginations, their vile passion, and turn it into something very ugly and ungodly. So he says he will give them up to their vile passion, for even their females or women, depending on what you say, women exchange a natural use for what is against nature. So he clearly is talking here about the effect of rejecting God, and how he begins with the females here, and he says doing that which is unnatural, giving their bodies to things that are unnatural, and you have everything that goes along with that ugliness. You see the same-sex relationship. You see, unfortunately, you see bestiality. You see all kinds of just ungodly stuff. It's just unnatural. And in this sense, when he talks about natural, he talks about God's purpose for which he blessed us with what he's given us. Our sexuality is a blessing from God. It really is. He created us to be this way. And one of his first command was tied right in with our sexuality. Be fruitful and multiply. Okay? That was his intent. And he intended for us to have that intimacy with that one special person. And part of it is joy. Part of it is procreation. Part of it is the intimacy. All of it's a part of it. But there are godly restraints put upon that. Now, again, the world says, I don't want any restraints. I want to do what I want to do. And they're basically shaking their fists in the face of God, saying, we'll live any way we want to live. So he begins by saying, women who exchange their natural use for what is against nature. And that, again, that could be a very wide thing there. And don't forget the things that were going on in the culture at this time, where you would actually have temples where ladies were what was called, you've heard the term, vestal virgins. And they were used for the purpose of the men that would go in there and have sex with them. And they would say, now I just went and worshiped my God. So, someone had a hand up. Yes, Jesse.
One thing that I always remember, I always like to point out with that, is when God's not giving us these rules to be a cosmic killjoy, they're for our own good.
Yeah.
And I think we forget that a lot of times. It's to help us. I mean, that's how good he is.
He is good to us. It's all a wonderful, it really is a wonderful gift that if we don't keep our eyes on him, we pervert. We do, we pervert. Ron.
This may be a good place to talk about that word nature for a moment, because the gay community uses that supposedly against us. They say things like, well, this is my nature, or this is what seems natural to me.
Right.
But as you just pointed out, when the Bible here, the word here for natural, as my best understanding and most of the best scholars I've read, it's talking about God's created order. And to act against nature means to violate the order which God has established. We go back to the garden and how he set things up and all that Jesus said when he said the creator made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and so forth. And so their argument is not a biblical argument.
No, it's not.
It's an argument from modern reasoning, which would have been completely foreign to Paul's.
And again, how the Bible deal with this matter of sexual sin, all kinds, homosexuality, extramarital, all the other things, stuff, they are sin, which means they are an act of the volition. People make that choice. Now people say, well, what? But what? But what? You know, don't you know that some people are born that way?
Yes, are born
what? And that becomes a reality. All of us are born with the inclination to go contrary to God. Okay? But no one makes you do that. You still choose to do that. We all have what you would call inclinations or ensnaring sins. Those things that I'm tempted by does not mean you're necessarily going to be tempted by those things. Okay? I don't know how that completely works and stuff, but I do. I have friends that certain things are them, it kills them when they're around, when they're tempted by those things. And I can walk by some of those things, it doesn't bother me at all. But I have my own, which I've already told you many times, I'm not telling you what they are. I have my own that I have to struggle with. We all struggle with those things. So it's not an excuse, you know, to just say, you know, I was born that way. So,
because
everybody was born into sin. So,
when they use the word natural, you could use that against the worldly view, because when it says natural, that you could almost leave God out and say just the common sense, natural way things work says you don't do these things.
Well, yeah.
So you can deal
with all kinds of things. Anatomy. You can deal with the natural order of things. You know, you can do those things. You're exactly right.
In other words, they'll have no defense, because even if you say, well, the animals do it or whatever, there's no condoning it anywhere, guessing, or because even either my way or the natural ways, it's wrong no matter how you cut it. So
yeah.
You can't use it for an argument.
Yeah.
Say, well, this is what we
yeah.
do.
All right, let's move on in this. So, cause I'm going to try to get done with this section tonight, because I don't want to spend weeks on this thing. Verse 27 said, likewise, also men. Now he's going to bring the men into it. Okay, leaving the natural use of a woman. That really doesn't have, if you think about it, that doesn't have to be defined. It's clear. I mean, the natural use of a woman. Can a man unnaturally use a woman? Yes, they can. Okay, contrary to what God would have. So, they burn in their lust for one another. Men burning in their lust for who? For other men. Men with the men committing what is shameful. And receiving themselves the penalty of their own error, which was due. What's that statement right there? The statement's pretty clear. You cannot live a lifestyle that's contrary to God's way and not expect that there be repercussions of that. It's just, You just can't. You, and that's true. That's true. And I, you know, someone asked me one time about they wanted to live in a situation which was not acceptable to God. And what do you think? My response was, you cannot live contrary to what God has for you and expect God to bless you. Mm-hmm. That's what I think. I can't make you make a choice. I can't make you do what's right. But you ask me what I think. And in any sense, we cannot live intentionally contrary to what God has already stated and at the same time expect for God to bless us. It just doesn't work that way. AIDS, every STD, AIDS and everything, is a result of sexual sin. It is. I'm not saying that everybody who has AIDS or precious little babies that are born with AIDS, I'm not saying that, that it's a result of their sin, but I am saying that their AIDS is a result of sexual sin. Every one of the STDs, every all those kind of things. We need to listen to God because, as Jesse said, God loves us. He wants what's best for us. We need to wait upon God because when we wait upon God, you know, you say, well, I just need to get married. I need to do this. We need to wait upon God because he has that person. To trust God in all these things. God hasn't forgotten you. I know sometimes it feels like that, but God hasn't forgotten you. And if he hasn't brought someone into your life, or you're waiting for that, he hasn't brought you someone into your life yet, then he knows it's not time yet. Trust him. Pray. Spend time with him. Seek his face. And watch how he'll bring that person. If you're single tonight, God wants you to have someone that loves God more than they love you. Because when they love God more than they love you, they will love you like you need to be loved. That's not the way the world says it, but that's the way. That's the way the truth is, Erica.
What did you say again? You cannot live contrary to what?
You cannot live contrary to what God has designed or planned or God's will and expect God to bless you. So, man burning with man, committing what is shameful. Is there any doubt to you what the Bible says about this? I don't care what the progressives are saying in this town. I don't care what the paper says in this town. I don't care what the movement is in the churches. You'll hear the metropolitan churches are called the metropolitan churches. They're all over the country now pushing this. You have Christian artists that have gone off into this. A guy named Ray Bowles and some other girl. I can't remember the girl's name right now. But, huh?
Katie Curry?
Oh, I don't consider her a Christian singer, but anyways, but there's actually another Christian girl that's out there, and they're staying within the church, pushing this, saying it's okay. So it's not. God is already. And by the way, when someone says you have no right to judge me, let's deal with that right now because it's really important for you to understand. To proclaim what the Bible proclaims is not you judging somebody. Now, I agree that they will say to you, you're judging them. Okay? But that could be true in anything. Anytime you speak the truth, people can be offended by you.
Because they don't have him, the Holy Spirit.
That's right. That's right. And that's the only way they can see it. But you know, the reality, all of us before we came to the Lord were confronted with our sin. That's part of what the Holy Spirit does. What did Jesus say? He will convict the world of sin. And then, what will he do? He will convince the world of Jesus. So, I would say that, again, as we go out and we share these truths, we don't share it from a place of hate. We don't share it from a place of condemnation. But we must share it from a place of absolute truth. My struggle mainly, if you think, I just share with you as a pastor, my struggle is not so much with a person that's caught up in a lifestyle that's been lied to all the way. It's like when we deal with the abortion thing. I genuinely believe in a lot of cases there's more than one victim in abortion. It's not only the baby, sometimes it's that young woman who's been told all their life that that's not a baby, who's been told all their life that it's no big deal, it's just a procedure. And she's never been told the truth, so she's been victimized too. And she has the abortion, she finds out, wait a minute, something big just happened to me. They told me this was nothing. You know? And we need, what's the Bible say? On those, we need to have compassion. They've been hurt. We need to have compassion upon them. And there are people who've been raised. When you have a six-year-old kid who tells you that he's already bisexual or transgender, someone has poured a lot of garbage in that six-year-old kid's head.
Yeah, that's true.
And we have a generation of kids that have been raised with it, so they've been victimized by these lies. And we need to have compassion for them and be open our arms to them as they will have to struggle through some of this. And if they're not going to be, you know what? If the church will not love them through some of this, they'll go find someone who will wrap their arms around them, who will accept them, quote, just as they are, and lead them down to destruction. And the church sits over here saying, well, we can't have any of those dirty homosexuals. I heard one pastor say, there will never be a homosexual welcome in our church. That's what he said. He wasn't just talking about the issue. He said, no, there will not ever be a homosexual. Listen, I said this last week, I'll say it. Everybody in the world is welcome in this church. I don't care where they've been, I don't even care what they're doing right now. If they're going to come in here and they're going to listen and we can pour truth and love and we can love them, then they're welcome here. Okay. If you got a problem with that, I would almost say they're more welcome here than your attitude is welcome here. Mm-hmm. So, we've got a how are they going to know the love of Jesus if the church to remember there are people who've been brought up with nothing but the lie. They've never been told the truth. How are they going to hear it if the church doesn't love them and tell them the truth? Okay, but we tell them the truth because we do love them. So my problem, I'll share this, my problem is not so much with those people and we need to love them. My problem is with pastors like Felton over at the Methodist Church who continue to pour a lie into them, telling them it's okay to live that way, it's okay to reject God, and he's leading them to hell. I have a big issue with him. Huh. If you haven't figured that one out yet. He has a big issue with me, which I'm glad. It's funny, he calls my name and I call his name. He calls my name to his church once or twice a month. That's okay. I'm glad he does. I want them to know there is a distinct difference between the garbage that he teaches and the truth that we teach here. Amen. It's okay with me. And that's the same thing I have when I deal with cults and stuff like Mormonism and stuff like that. There are a lot of people that are Mormons because that's what they've been raised in, folks. They know no difference. Don't go jumping down their throats. Tell them how right you are and how wrong they are. Love them and tell them the truth, of course. It's not them that we should have the big problem. It's the false teachers that are leading these people astray that we should have the problems with. Look at the scripture. That's who Jesus always had problems with. False teachers who were leading innocent people astray while he loved those who were being led astray. You understand the difference there? I understand in our church, and I'm not naive, I know in our church there are some people that don't even understand that difference. And they would have a real hard time with certain people coming into church. So I always think, Lord, save that certain person, and then when they get to heaven, put them right next door to each other. I don't know, God doesn't think that way, but hey, I do. So anyway. All right, so does everybody understand what I said? I want to make sure I said that clearly so everybody understands. We need to be loving. There are some people that, he said, some you show compassion. Some you have nothing to do with. How do you discern which ones those are? I just describe how I approach that. So he said these men committing what is shameful. It is shameful and receiving themselves what is due. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God, look, once again he says it, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Some translation there's a term that I use a lot. Rather than debase there, it says he gives them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind. That means that anything that comes out of their mind or conceiving is ungodly, it's contrary to God. Now here's what ought to blow your mind. I have used that term reprobate to describe the pastor at the Methodist Church. You can go on reprobate dot something, but and you can put that in a website. And he has taken that word, reprobate, he's attached to his church, and you click on it, and his church website shows up. He's proud that he's been called a reprobate. It's crazy. We live in a crazy time. So when he talked about this, there are two terms when it comes to this that are very strong terms. You'll find it here: reprobate and heretic. They're both just hugely strong term. It means that nothing, basically nothing that's coming out of them is from God. And look at what I said. God has turned them over to that reprobate mind, or given them over to that debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now, what do they think about what they're in? They think they're okay, because their mind has been so consumed by their ungodliness and the rejection of God that even the most debased and ugly and horrible thing seems to be acceptable to them. Think about getting to that place. Think about getting to a place where even things that society, even society as a whole in general, not even church, society as a whole in general, know that it's wrong. But you've gone so far that you cannot even conceive it being wrong any longer. And so now you move from, here's what a reprobate does with that stuff. They move from even the thought, even the feeling that it could be wrong, to the celebration of their ungodliness. So what we have gay pride parades all throughout our country, where people go out in public dressed and doing the most vile things right on our streets, while the police protect them to do it. Where if you went down on any other day undressed like they were doing the things, where you would get arrested for indecent exposure. Mm-hmm. On any other day. But we have a protected. And remember that we live in a time where tolerance no longer means that you are free to live the lifestyle that you want to live. But tolerance today requires that you not only accept what they do, but you must celebrate what they do. For if you don't celebrate what they do, then you automatically become what is called phobic. Mm-hmm. Homophobic.
Or phobic.
when you think about it, It is really an ad hominem attack on those, because you're not allowed any longer to disagree. Yeah. Disagree means you're afraid of them or that you hate them. And we just talked about that. We don't disagree because we hate. We disagree because it's based upon the truth.
So then that is them not fearing the Lord.
Yeah, I think there are people that have gotten to a place, and he talks about this third group here, where no longer
fearing the Lord, you would always be conscious of that and thinking, God, am I doing something?
Even in doing it, you would have that feeling. You'd know there's something not right here. But clearly, there are people that have got that are past even that point. There's no comprehension of God's presence. There's no fear of God anymore. And they actually, as you get to the end of this thing, and we're out of time, so I can't get to the end of it today, where he talks about at the end of verse 32, he says, he talks about two categories we'll talk about next week, but I just want to say, he talks about the condemnation of God upon not only those who do it, but those who approve those who do it. So when you start telling people, it's not just a matter of people who do it, but you start telling people it's okay to do this, it's okay to sin, it's okay to live any way you want, then you become just as guilty before God as those who perpetrate it. And we do have to stop there. I'm out of time, sorry. Because the choir people have to go, and our prayers need to go pray.